How are we going?
Bit of paper.
Oh. Well, good morning to you all. How are you going? How about our letters in prayer as we come to look at this part of God's Word? So keep your Bibles open there, 1 Corinthians 2, which I haven't managed to do yet, and because we'll be coming back there. Let me pray. God our Father, we pray that this morning the words I speak will not be words taught by mere human wisdom, but Father, we pray that these will be words taught by the Spirit, that I'll express spiritual truths in spiritual words. Father, we pray that this will not just be an intellectual exercise for us, but we pray that as I speak, that your Spirit will take these words and plant them on our hearts. We pray that you will powerfully be at work amongst each one of us, transforming us in the likeness of Christ as your word goes out amongst us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder whether you have ever felt like a second-rate Christian. Now, have you ever sort of looked around and thought, oh man, sometimes I just don't feel like I belong here. Wonder whether you've thought like that. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum and maybe you think, well, I belong here, but many others probably don't. Now, I reckon we probably err on the side of the first. You look around and some people just seem to ooze godliness, don't they? You know, their kids are obedient. You know, seems like the houses are orderly. You know, the wives are always making muffins and, you know, something new is being baked and brought out every day, and the husband leads the family in devotions every night. And you look at this sort of family and you just think, man, I am just second rate in comparison. You know, and they're up the front reading the Bible and praying and all that sort of stuff. And you can think, well, I am just an ordinary Christian, but they have reached another level. They are in the super Christian category. Now, when I was in late high school, I had some friends who I thought of as super Christians. I actually saw them at a different level. They just seemed to have a much more intense relationship with God than anything I had. They spoke in tongues, and they just seemed to have this extra special connection with God. And one of these friends actually told me one day that she felt sorry for me, and not in a pitying sort of way, but she just felt sorry for me, and she said because she felt like I was missing out on an extra dimension in my Christian life, in my experience of God. So here's one of the questions we're wrestling with this morning. Is there such a thing as different levels of Christianity? Do you have normal, everyday, you know, Barlow brand Christians? And then do you have, you know, that extra special level? And maybe you sort of think of yourself as the normal, everyday one, or maybe you think of yourself as the, you know, the elite brand. Now, the Corinthians, back in the first century, certainly thought there were a couple of levels, and they'd placed themselves in the upper echelon, not surprisingly. Let's cut to the map. Here we go. Here's a bit of a map of Mediterranean Sea and the ancient Mediterranean. And so you can see you've got Italy, Macedonia and Greece. Athens is there. It's lost a bit in the water. There's Athens, thank you. And Corinth, just down the road from Athens. Now, Corinth, Paul arrived in Corinth in 50 AD. So it's only about 15 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was a big trade city. If you wanted to go from the eastern side of the Mediterranean over to Italy or Spain or something like that, you would go through Corinth. You would park your boat there and they would actually carry the boat across land to the other side because it was just treacherous going down underneath. I can't remember what it's called. The Peloponnese. Is that right? Yeah, okay. So do you know what I'm saying? So ships going east, west, west, east would go through Corinth. They'd stay overnight. It was just a bustling city. It had a history of Greek philosophy and all that sort of stuff. And Paul had come in 50 AD preaching the gospel of Jesus in their city. And at the heart of this message was two words: Christ crucified. And that was an utterly bizarre message to ancient minds. Right? You know what an oxymoron is? Anyone give me an example of an oxymoron? A hell of a good time. Yeah, that's a good one. Honest politician. That shows your bias. People used to say to me, you know, oh, civil engineer, oh, that's an oxymoron. I never sort of got that one as a civil engineer myself. Or there's jumbo shrimp. People selling jumbo shrimp or army intelligence. Anyway, you get the idea. But Christ crucified was an oxymoron, and not in a funny way. It was a scandalous sort of way. What you're saying by saying Christ crucified is, yeah, God's Messiah is crowned king by his execution as the lowest criminal. And yet, the Corinthians believed Paul's message. What a miracle. They believed that Jesus is God's king who died on the cross for the sins of the world, and they became followers of Christ, and it turned their lives around. Now, that was back in 50 AD. Paul then stayed on for another 18 months. He was there for quite a while. And when he writes this letter, he's been gone about 3 years. So it's about 54, 55 AD at this time. And the Corinthians feel like they've moved on a long way since Paul was there. They feel like they've actually tapped into a deeper level of Christianity, more spiritual. And frankly, it makes Paul and his message look a little bit boring and even embarrassing. Some of them are actually becoming embarrassed about this connection they have with Paul because he's so unimpressive and his message is just so predictable. And yeah, there is a sense of scandal in the message. Now, it's not like, I don't think the Corinthians had stopped believing Paul's message. But it's sort of like they saw that as first base, and now they were moving on to second base, to third base. They were moving on to deeper, more spiritual things, forward to the next level of Christianity. And so we saw last week that Paul wants to bring them back. Because yes, they might have moved, but Paul's saying you haven't moved forwards, you've actually moved backwards. And he brings them back to the central message of Christianity. Have a look at chapter 1. Verse 22, he says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is this profoundness to this message, and it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or chapter 2, verse 2, listen to what he says there. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul is like the Laurie Lawrence of the Christian world. You know Laurie Lawrence, you know, we'll be hearing about Laurie Lawrence at the Olympic Games. And you know, almost know exactly what Laurie Lawrence is going to say. He's going to be talking about the Australian Olympic swimming team and how they're going to win gold medals, right? And he's passionate, and it's almost sort of like we know exactly what he's going to say before he says it. And it's sort of like Paul was like that. He was just on about the same message again and again and again: Christ crucified. But in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul goes on to speak about this secret wisdom of God. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, at this point, I reckon the Corinthians is sort of pricking up. It's sort of like, oh, yeah, he's been on about Christ crucified the whole time, but now he's on about this wisdom for mature people. And they're thinking, yes, yes, this is what we're on about. Finally, we might get something from Paul that's a bit, you know, deeper, that takes us a bit further. Verse 7. Paul says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. So notice a couple of things about this wisdom, this secret wisdom. Firstly, it is hidden. Right? It's not being disclosed to everybody. There's sort of there's an in crowd. And secondly, it is predestined. Now, I use the word predestined because notice what it says. It says that God planned this before the creation of the world, and by this secret wisdom, he will bring us to glory. Right? So it's about God planning out our destiny from before the creation of the world. Now, what is this secret wisdom? I want you to talk to the person next to you. I'm not going to do all the thinking this morning. Talk to the person next to you. What do you think this secret wisdom that Paul is talking about is? So I want to hear some talk. A suggestion. What's the secret wisdom? Anybody? What have you got? Deb? Christ's death is our salvation. So I heard Bob say just two words. What did you say, Bob? Christ crucified. I reckon that's what he's on about. And so, and he's sort of playing with their mind, isn't he? Because he's sort of drawing them in, sort of like, hey, here's a secret wisdom. And it's true. It has been kept secret. But what is this secret wisdom of God? This profound secret is Christ crucified. So have a look there in verse 8. He hasn't changed the subject at all. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is still all about the death of Jesus. Caiaphas, Herod, Pontius Pilate, they crucified God's king because they were blind to this secret wisdom of God. They were blind to what they were really doing. Before the creation of the world, God had decided he would bring people to glory through the death of Jesus on the cross. So is this secret a secret anymore? I want to say yes and no. Right? Saw some of you shaking your head saying no, and I think you're right, no is right. So Jesus commanded his followers to tell the world about this. Matthew 28, right? The last thing Jesus says, have we got it there? Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Right? Jesus said, get out there and tell the world the secret is out. So tell everyone that Jesus died for the sins of the world. So no, it's not a secret. But yes, it is still a secret because not everyone gets it, do they? Not everyone understands. So some people, even when they hear it and you've explained it to them, they still just think it's stupid or irrelevant. Or there's just nothing about it that takes hold of their hearts and turns their lives around. In fact, most people, when they hear the message about Jesus, they do not get it, do they? Most people reject it. So, why do some people get it and others reject it? What is going on there? Well, verse 9, have a look. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Right? This is not something that you can work out for yourself. You can't discover it on your own. But verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. This is a message that unless God's Spirit reveals it to you, you are still left in the dark. Even if you hear the words, you will not understand. So, can you say amen to this statement? So, you know, I'll say a statement. Right, this is the statement, right? Jesus died for the sins of the world. Right? Now, I'm going to, you know, don't, yeah, I'm sort of getting you warmed up, right? I'm going to say it, and if you can say amen to it, right? Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amen. Yep. Now, do you know, so, you say amen because, yes, you believe it. Now, do you know why you believe it? You believe it because you heard the message at some point. But something profound took place when you heard the message. And you didn't even know it was going on. But what took place is God's Spirit took those words and planted them on your heart. God's Spirit actually gave you new eyes to see, like spiritual eyes. He gave you new ears, spiritual ears, to hear, not just that these are words spoken by someone or other, but these are actually words spoken by God. And it was God's Spirit that gave you that insight and understanding. So imagine, I don't know if you're into sort of like, you know, music and symphonies and all that sort of stuff. You might go to the opera house sometime and I reckon you'd have a good experience. But you listen to, say, Sydney Symphony Orchestra playing Mozart or Beethoven, right? Quite overwhelming experience. But imagine you're sitting there in the opera house listening and you're completely tone deaf. Right? I would have no idea what that would be like. But all you would hear... it's just a whole lot of noise, isn't it? I don't know. Is that right? Yeah, it's just a whole lot of noise. You just miss the beauty and the subtlety of the music. Or imagine standing in the art gallery, and there is this Monet exhibition. I use Monet because my parents, when I was a teenager, took me to one. And our whole family was really just so impressed. We just loved it. But imagine you go to this Monet exhibition, and you're completely colourblind. And so all you see are just these shades of grey. You can't appreciate the colour and the vibrancy and the depth. Well, Paul is saying that's like hearing the gospel without the Holy Spirit. It just sounds like foolish talk and stupidity. But if the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, then the message of Christ crucified comes to life with depth and colour and vibrancy. It touches your heart, it stirs your emotion, and it will transform your life. The Holy Spirit takes this secret wisdom of God, Christ crucified, and brings understanding. And Paul goes on to show that the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God. Look at verse 10. Again, but God has revealed this to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, again, that's attractive, right? Especially to these Corinthians who were looking for something more, right? The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, through the Spirit we have access to the very mind of God. And then he says in verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now, what does Paul have on view in these verses? What do you reckon are the deep things of God? Any guesses? What do you reckon the deep things of God are that he's on about in these verses? The love of his son? Yeah? Any other thoughts? It's becoming a bit monotonous, really, and some of you are even embarrassed to say it, but Christ crucified, right? So have a look at the end of verse 12, that we may understand what God has freely given us, right? Forgiveness, salvation through his son. Or look at verse 13. He says, this is what we speak, right? And he's talking about this, these deep things of God. This is what we speak. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. This is what we speak, not with words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, he's saying, when we speak to you, we are speaking of these deep things. But you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, and he's already said this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, what Paul is doing is he wants to elevate just how profound and supernatural the message of Christ crucified is. Right? He wants to say to these Corinthians, look, you guys want to move on. You want something more spiritual, but you haven't realized what you've got is the deep things of God. What you've got is the secret wisdom of God that he prepared before the creation of the world and that is going to bring you to glory. It doesn't get any deeper than this. Right? You don't move on to any more depth. Once you've grasped Christ crucified, you have the very mind of God. You have the heart of God's plan of salvation throughout the history of the world. Now, I wonder whether you've ever fallen into the same error as the Corinthians. I wonder whether you've ever come along to church and you realise, all right, the subject's the death of Jesus again. Yep, I've heard it a million times and, wow, it'd be good if they just move on to something new every now and then. Now, I reckon it's a big temptation. In our society, we're always looking for something new and, you know, something exciting and challenging. But what we need to hear is the message, Christ crucified. Paul was absolutely right to stick to his guns. Christ crucified, that is all he wanted to know among them. See, going deeper in the Christian life is not about coming up with some new discovery. If you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, I don't expect you'll find any great new secrets that you just hadn't worked out before. That'd be a worry for all those of us who are just starting out, wouldn't it? No, you get the whole package when you become a Christian. Going deeper in the Christian life is probably, it's just understanding it more fully, appreciating the basics with a greater, you know, appreciation and understanding and depth. But there is not, it's not like there is a new topic that you need to move on to. Christ crucified will start you in the Christian life and it will bring you all the way to glory. There's a great old hymn that I'm going to tell you about. It's this one, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Who remembers singing this one? I did, yep. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. That's a good phrase, isn't it? I need to hear it often because I forget. And I am tempted to move on. And I've got to be brought back. This is my foundation in life. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I am the sinner who Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear, that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole. It's captured this passage, hasn't it? The old, old story of Christ crucified. We need to plead with God that we never get bored with that message. We need to plead with God that the Holy Spirit would keep impressing on us the old, old story that Jesus died for our sins to bring us to glory. So finally in verse 14, Paul shows us the difference the Spirit makes. Pick it up in verse 14. He says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul here is talking about two categories of people. He's talking about spiritual people and unspiritual people. But these are not two categories of Christians. Right? It's not like you have spiritual Christians and unspiritual Christians. He's talking about two categories of humanity. That is, those who have the Spirit of God and those who don't have the Spirit of God. And if you believe that Jesus died for you, then you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you that Jesus died for your sins. The only reason you believe that message is because God has poured his Holy Spirit on you. And if you reject the message about Jesus, it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. But all Christians have the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a second-class Christian. There is no such thing as a super-Christian. So if ever you think that you're somehow a second-rate Christian, or if ever you think somehow that you are superior, that you're actually on another level to your other brothers and sisters, go back to the message of Christ crucified. Because there you'll see that whatever differences there are amongst us, we have this in common. We only stand worthy because Jesus died for our sins. Every one of us enter on exactly the same basis. It's a level playing field. And so I want to say, it doesn't matter whether you're smart or not. It doesn't matter whether you can read or not. It doesn't matter whether you're married, single or divorced, whether you're a child. It doesn't matter whether or not you're comfortable speaking or praying in front of other people. If you believe that Jesus died for you, then you are fully embraced. You are a full member of God's family. Nothing second-rate about you if you have God's Spirit in you. And God's Spirit will transform you bit by bit into the likeness of Christ. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a lifetime. And it's only when Jesus returns that it will be complete. But the process has started. God's Spirit is in you now if you believe that Jesus died for your sins. Now, do you have any questions before I finish up? Any thoughts or questions on 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Okay, so in I've lost my page here. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." he's talking about how he has we have the Holy Spirit in us as Christians, and the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. And I think the important thing within the flow of the argument is that the Corinthians have sort of started to see Paul as a little bit second rate. So they're not only seeing his gospel as a little bit boring, but they're seeing Paul as somehow, well, not quite as good as some of the other Christian leaders going around, because they are just much more dynamic and exciting. And Paul is saying, we have the mind of Christ. We actually have access to the deep things of God through the Holy Spirit. But he wants to say what's at the heart of that is this message of the gospel, Christ crucified. That's the central to the thoughts of God that have been delivered to man. Does that answer your question? Yep. Mother. Yeah, that's right. So Mum's just said, we have the mind of Christ because we have this. So this Mum's drawing a connection between the work of the Spirit and the Scriptures. Yeah, and what took place is that Jesus authorised his disciples, his apostles, to pass on everything that he had taught. Right, during that Last Supper, remember that night, you find it in John 13-17, when Jesus was with them on that last night, he said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind all the things that had taken place, and that they would be able to write it down and record it for future generations. Yep. So what we have is the Spirit-breathed Word of God about Christ. Yeah. So we have it right here. So we don't have to go past the Bible. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, you don't need to go past my message. That is the very heart of God. That's the deep thoughts of God. And as you say, it's now been written down for us in the Bible. Final question. Betty. I deliberately skipped over that, Betty. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So what is that on about? And particularly the last half when it says he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. I'm not absolutely sure, but I think part of what the verse is saying is we have the mind of Christ, and that is we have been given the Spirit, we have had these deep thoughts of God revealed to us, and there is a sense to which the world might look in and just point out how stupid we look, how foolish we look. You know, you get the Richard Dawkins of the world who poke the finger at Christians and say how stupid Christianity is. And I think he's saying, look, we're not subject to those sort of judgments. We actually have... We have this secret wisdom of God that's been revealed to us that we don't expect other people to understand or appreciate unless God's Spirit has actually opened their eyes so that they can see. Does that sort of make sense? So, you're hard. So I think it's talking about we're not subject to that sort of worldly judgment that the Corinthians now seem to be applying to Paul. And to his message.
About the gospel.
About the gospel. Yes. I think it's focused on the gospel, Betty. And so, focused particularly on the gospel. And the relative foolishness of that depends on whether someone has the Spirit or not. All right. Thank you. Well, we can talk later and you can clear me up on that one. Now, this morning we've been reminded what's at the heart of Christianity. Christ crucified. And as I finish, I want to tell you about a decisive moment in church history that took place 98 years ago. It happened at Cambridge University. The year was 1910. And two Christian groups were there on campus. Can we have a look at what they are? The KICU, right? Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union. It's a big mouthful, but kick you will do. And then the other group was the Student Christian Movement, SCM. Now, these two Christian groups on Cambridge University were deciding whether or not they ought to amalgamate, you know, and just join forces and become one group. And it sounded like a pretty positive move, you know, good to unite the Christians on campus, but at what cost would this unity come? Now, the leaders
of kick you, we're actually a little bit uncertain that they might be losing something of the gospel by this amalgamation. So they asked this question to the SCM leaders. They asked, do you believe that the death of Jesus is central to Christianity? Do you believe that the death of Jesus is central to Christianity? Now, I don't know what you'd answer to that. Would you say yes? Would you say, not sure? SCM said this in reply. They said, the death of Jesus is important, but not central. And what they're saying is, look, there are many important truths of Christianity, so why pick on this one? It's one amongst many important truths. Now, that was a key moment. And at that point, KICU decided not to amalgamate, and the two groups went their separate ways. And at one level, it seems like such a subtle distinction, right? Both groups were willing to say the death of Jesus is important, but KICU was saying, no, we want you to see it as central to Christianity. Now, from that point, KICU would go on to be, I suppose, a thriving and active force in evangelism and in evangelical Christianity. And SCM have progressively moved away more and more from what you might say is Orthodox Christianity. They are now very much defined by, I suppose, attempts to unite Christians under a broad umbrella. They're very active in gay and lesbian rights and that sort of thing. So they've actually taken on a completely liberal agenda, whereas the KICU have become the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students and so on. Now, having read 1 Corinthians, it's no surprise that subtle distinction has led to such a dramatic difference down the track. See, Paul is saying the death of Jesus is important, but it is central to Christianity. He fought that battle in Corinth. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul was saying, you want spiritual Christianity, Christ crucified is spiritual Christianity. Don't move on from there. How about I lead us in prayer? God, our Father, we do thank you that you have revealed to us the deep things, things from your mind, things that you destined before the creation of the world, things that you will carry through into eternity. The secret hidden things you have revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus and through your Spirit opening our eyes. So, Father, we pray that we will never move on from the gospel, that Christ crucified will mark our church, will mark our lives, that we will never think of ourselves as somehow superior, or that we will never think of ourselves as second rate. We pray that we will live our lives in awe and wonder that Jesus died for us. And we pray that we will spend our lives proclaiming this message to any who will listen. And we do pray for your Spirit at work in our lives, continuing to impress on us the truths of the gospel, to continue to unite us and transform us. And we pray for the work of your Spirit to be poured out on men and women throughout our region, so that as we speak the message of the gospel, there might be a softening of heart. There might be a spiritual awakening, and Father, we pray that you will gather many, many people to Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.